There was a great Peanuts cartoon that I thought was worth sharing to start us off today. In the cartoon, Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television when Lucy said to Linus, "Get me a glass of water." And Linus looked surprised and said, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." And so Lucy looked and cocked her head and said, "Well, on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." Linus got up, headed into the kitchen, and said, and the quote was under the cartoon, "Life is so much more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." And it is, amen? And it is. You know, this season that we're entering in today, leading up to Christmas, can be challenging for some folks. Whenever they're looking ahead and they're not necessarily seeing something to look forward to, something to dream about, you know. It's true that a lot of people actually enter into a depression at this time of the year. I remember my dad, who liked country music, he used to sing this song. I think it was Merle Haggard, if anybody remembers that guy. "If We Make It Through December." Anybody ever hear that one? "If We Make It Through December," yeah. And it does speak about a father who lost his job and wondering if he can make it through Christmas and still make Christmas special for his little daughter. You know, the condition of our world right now also adds to that kind of feeling that sometimes surfaces at this time. You know, we look around and we see so much uncertainty. We see problems everywhere, the threat of terrorism. And we remember, you know, the things that have happened already that are just all contributing to what can be a hopelessness. And today, given that this is the first Sunday of Advent and it's a message of hope, I want to speak to you about that word today. In 1 Corinthians 13, you remember that famous verse? It's on a lot of plaques that you see. "And now these three remain," say it with me, "faith, hope, and love," right? Well, you know, in a world that we live in today that's defined so much by tragedy and loss and failure and terror, do the words faith, hope, and love still ring true? You know, is it still possible to have those things remain in our lives? Or is that just denying reality? And today, I want to tell you that we have a God of hope and a God that never changes. And through, it says in the book of Romans, through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. That same passage says that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So that verse altogether now, Romans 15 and 4, says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement from the scriptures, we might have hope." You know, sometimes we can forget, especially if we're in a valley of life. We can forget where the door of hope is. Especially if we're in a valley, we can forget where the door of hope is. So today, I want to actually tell you the story of where that passage of Scripture came from. That in the valley of trouble, God opens a door of hope. Now, come on, you Bible students in here. Can anybody remember the book of the Bible where that Scripture comes from? Hosea. Hosea. So let's turn there, and we'll bring it up on the screen as well. We're going to look at this powerful passage of Scripture today in Hosea. Let me give you the background, if I may. Hosea is a prophet to the nation of Israel. Specifically, he was called by God to turn Israel back to God, as most of the prophets were. God always tried to reach people when they had turned away from him, to reach Israel when she turned away from him. Hosea was given a very, very peculiar and hard task, because he was to demonstrate by his actions in his life what was really going on spiritually between Israel and God. So this prophet was raised up by God, and he was called to try to get their attention in a powerful way, to try to really show them what really was going on between God and them. Now, to get you ready for this message, I want to try to paint a picture for you. Now, you know, some of us may understand what it's like to love and to lose that love, you know, and you know then that heartache that can come inside. Very, very difficult. Imagine, if you will, with me, that there were these two lovers, and that the man pursued the woman and told her that he loved her with an unconditional love, and that he would never leave her. But imagine the devastation in his heart when instead she left him. When she left him and went off to be with other men, not just man plural, but men. Man singular, but men plural. And that she literally played the harlot, even though she was married to the man who loved her with an unconditional love. Can you start to feel what was in the heart of that man at that time? Well, that's the story of the book of Hosea. And the story of the prophet Hosea, as God had commanded him to go and take a wife, but not just any wife. God said, I want you to take as your wife Gomer, who was a prostitute. And right away, you read those words and you think, God, what are you up to? Why would you ever command a man of God, a prophet, to do such a thing? And God began to speak to Hosea and say, it's because I want Israel to know what I feel like at this time and what's really going on in this relationship we're supposed to have. So Hosea is faithful, and he obeys God, and he goes and finds Gomer, and he marries her, and actually is given his first child to her. And right away, you find out that something is wrong whenever in this book you hear what God commanded Hosea to name that first child. What was the name? What was the name? Anybody have it? Jezreel. And what does that mean? Jezreel. Jezreel was a valley in Israel. It was actually a geographic location. And it was the location of a great sin that Israel had committed. His first child was called this to remind the nation of Israel of their sin, turning away from God. It was the place where they turned away from God. And then a second child was born. And what was the second child's name? Which means no mercy. And then if that wasn't a terrible name enough, they conceived and had a third child. And the third child's name was? Which means not my people. So, no, not loved, no mercy, and not my people were the three children of this marriage of Homer and Hosea and Gomer. Homer. And you find out that each of these children were to represent the nation of Israel as they had turned away from God. Now, as Hosea went through these physical actions and Israel saw what he was doing, God wanted to call them back. He wanted to make this point. Now, this is the amazing, amazing point of this book. God said that even though this woman now has left you after your third child and has gone back to adultery, gone back to prostitution, I want you to pursue her. So, three children later, Gomer leaves Hosea, goes back to her life of prostitution, and God says to this prophet, now go after her and take her back to be your wife. Can you imagine that? After this woman once again went back to her ways, God commanded the prophet to go and love her again. And I want you to turn now to chapter 2, and I want to read these powerful verses to you now that you know the background. In Hosea chapter 2, let's just look in verse 14, and we'll start there just for the sake of time. God says in verse 14, therefore I am going to allure her. Now, her was, first of all, you know, can convey in this message that just like you're going to try to allure Gomer back, I'm going to try to allure Israel back. I'm going to try to show her my love, to show her the benefits of coming back to me. And so he says, I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Now, anybody actually ever been in the desert? Anybody? Yes. A couple of folks. Really, you know, when God uses the word desert in Scripture, what does it typically mean? Pain, that's right. It typically means a place of suffering, a place of trial too. Oftentimes when we read of the deserts in Scripture, we read how God brings them through the desert as a time of trial, as a time of testing. And so in the desert, it wasn't necessarily the enticing place. But God says, I'll bring her through the desert. Through the desert. Now, remember, this was way, way after the day when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the desert, heading toward the promised land. But God would use these words to remind the nation of Israel and us of what went on then, of how God saved them out of Egypt, which is a type of sin, brought them through the desert as a time of testing, and then into the promised land to give them the good things that he desired. And in verse 15, it says, there I will give her back her vineyards. Now listen to this, verse 15. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now, you read that passage of Scripture, and oftentimes you just keep on going, you know, not really pausing to register what that meant. How do you make the Valley of Achor a door of hope? And what even is the Valley of Achor? Now, some of you that have a study Bible, you may see a note there about the Valley of Achor. And here's what that note probably says, something like this. Back in that day, when Joshua was finally leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, the first city that they were to attack was what? And the walls came tumbling down. What is it? Good job, Jericho. Now, it was interesting, the Battle of Jericho, because in the Battle of Jericho, who did the fighting? Who made the walls come down? Absolutely God. Very interesting how God commanded them to surround the city and march around it. And as they march around it, they would just worship. And on the last day, God said, give out a shout. And when they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. And then they were to go in and they were to plunder that city. But they were not allowed. They were not permitted to take any single thing from that city. Nothing were they allowed. So the city was captured, the promised land was entered, And as they moved from Jericho to the next little community now, Jericho was a big city, a little community of Ai. You know, Joshua was like, hey, not very big, couple of guys, go in and take that city too. And so they took some of the army, went into Ai, and what happened, church? They got defeated. And then when they got defeated and they were hightailing it out of there, licking their wounds, they fell on their face wondering what happened. And they cried out to God, and God, interestingly, said to Joshua, who was on his face, get up. Get up. Don't you know it happened because there's sin in the camp? Sin in the camp. What sin was it? A man named Achan. What did he steal? What did he take from that city? A wedge of gold and a Babylonian robe. And he hid it in his tent, right? When God had said, do not take anything from that city. The reason that I was not with you in the battle of Ai is because there was sin in the camp. And so on that day, Achan and his family were destroyed. And as they piled the stones upon that family, from that day on, that spot became known as the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor. From that day on, that spot in that valley in the Promised Land was a memorial for the Israelites to remember that it was sin that caused their defeat. To be a remembrance of what happens when we invite wrong into our lives. How God cannot bless wrongdoing. How he can't bless sin. Do you know how frustrating it has to be to God when he desires to bless us and bring us good things? All throughout his word, you would agree with me, how God passionately says, I desire to bring you blessing and not curse. Amen? Isn't that true? All throughout his word. But I tell you, the reality is that God cannot bless sin. He can't do it. It would be the same as when my wife, who works with children and uses behavioral strategies like she does on me, on those children, in order to reward them, she gives them rewards for doing what is right, but she withholds the rewards when they do wrong. And she understands, and she teaches parents who just somehow are blinded to this. She teaches that parent that when that child is in the grocery store line and they're throwing a tantrum to get what is marked out there right on that line to entice them, you know, and they scream and holler trying to get what they want, she teaches parents that if you give that child that thing, then you can pretty much guarantee the next time they're in a grocery store, you'll have the same display because you would have just reinforced that wrong behavior, right? But instead, you have to learn as a parent that you can't reward wrong behavior or it'll just get repeated. God desires so much to bring blessing into our life, but he cannot, he will not bless sin. You can imagine the chaos that would happen if he did. But make no mistake about it. Even though he cannot bless sin, what his heart's desire is to call us out of that sin so the blessings can return. This passage of Scripture is all about that. It's all about God saying, I will open a door of hope in the Valley of Achor. Now, here's what that means for you and for me. In our lives, we are never beyond the pursuit of God. We are never beyond his grace. We are never beyond his pursuit of us and his wooing us back to himself. Never beyond it. In our relationship with him, God desires so much to be close to us and to bring us into a place of blessing, not curse. He desires so much to give us good things that he tries to get through to us. But in our blindness, we can fail to see what is going on in the heart of God. And when we miss the heart of God, then we miss the very thing that could draw us back to him. When you see this scripture and you understand the context of Hosea and Gomer and how God says to this prophet, go and pursue that wife of yours that has left you after giving you three children, and bring her back to make her your wife again. How God is really saying, this is what I do. This is what I do to my people. I pursue them even in the midst of their sin in order to draw them back to me, to show them my heart of unconditional love. When we were in Nashville for our daughter's wedding, we heard and actually met the husband of a woman whose first name is Hosanna, good name, right? Who is just an anointed woman of God who is called by God and gifted by him to bring a message through a type of poetry that is very powerful. And so I'd like to show you this, her rendition of this story, and allow it for us to speak to our hearts in a way that maybe my words just can't do enough. And then I want to just come back on with you and just take another 2 minutes to close our service today and to call us to action, and to be very specific about the action that I believe God is trying to call us to at this time. So enjoy this with me, but listen as this woman presents the story of Hosea and Gomer as the story of God and us. That often we think of ourselves as a prostitute, but today I look at the message of God in this passage of scripture, and I see myself. I see a person who can ignore the pursuit of God. I see a person who chases after other things more than after God. And I see a God who woos me back. Today, as we remember the unconditional love of God, and as we say to God, Lord, I need to hear this message. I need to hear of your pursuit of me. And I need to know that though I don't view myself as a prostitute, but that's exactly how you view me. Whenever I turn away from that love that you hold out, and I turn to other things instead, more than you. So Lord, help me today to see my need, to see your love and your pursuit, and to be able to turn to you and to realize what I have in you. To realize what I have if I would just embrace the love that you have for me. So today, as we prepare to act upon this message, this short message, let me return to you with you to those original words of the book of Romans. Whenever Paul wrote that everything was written in the past to teach us, through that, through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That verse ends with with Paul saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, I pray that from here on, as we enter into this Advent season, that we remember a God that desires to be with us so badly every day. It is always running after us, even as we're running through this season, running through our day, running through our life. We have a God that's running after us, desiring for us to pause and make eye contact with him and to see him pursuing us, to be able to embrace him and receive that love that it is exactly what we need. Amen. So let's just worship together as we close today. And let's remember we have a jealous God. Amen. A God who is jealous for us. Because he is that pursuer, that lover that desires us. And oh, how he wants us to desire him as much. Let's stand together, church, and let's just worship.